Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. We're spending most of our time in 1 Timothy 4. Now, some of you are really serious about wearing green today. A lot of green. Some more than others. St. Patrick's Day. Somebody told me earlier the clover, three-leaf clover stands for Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I don't know. I haven't done a lot of research on St. Patrick's Day. I do know we have a new baby born named Clover. Kathy Morton has a new granddaughter, about 3 weeks old, Clover Adeline. So, Clover Adeline. Today we are continuing the series, Rise Above the Cultural Tide. Rise above the cultural tide. You see, the culture says it's no longer in vogue, if you will, to study the Word of God. It's not even really that significant to have the Bible anymore in your home because it's promoted as fairy tale. There is no God. The culture says there is no God. All this evolved from nothing. The world says there are no absolutes. It's when it comes to morals, we can make our own rules. And that's where we are in our culture today. We live in a world where we are making our own rules. And boy, what a mess it is. We, on the other hand, are going to rise against the cultural tide. And we are going to pursue godliness. That's why you're here today. I hope you're here today because you are pursuing godliness. That this has become a value that you hold on to. And that you hold on to for dear life, pursuing godliness. There were two men, this is a true story, William and Paul. Two men who had made a commitment to pursue godliness in their lives. That means that for them that meant there were some things I need to let go of. And some things I need to embrace. And Paul and William, they decided we're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to meet together regularly. We're going to share how we're doing in our lives. We're going to read Scripture together. And we're going to pray for each other. Well, they came together in one of their early meetings. And Paul confessed to William, and William, I'm sure, already knew it, that I have a problem with my language. Said, I have just, this has been a part of my profanity, has been a part of my language most of my life. It just comes out naturally for me, and I know that this isn't godly, that the words I say should not be thrown with so much profanity. It's not godly. It's not becoming of a child of God. And so they discussed it for a bit, and they came up with a plan. Okay, well, Paul, every time profanity flies from your mouth, you count that. And at the end of the week, you give an extra $5. You set it aside an extra $5 for every profane word that comes out of your mouth. And that's going to be, you're going to give it extra in the offering plate next Sunday. Well, that first week, he put an extra $100 bill in the offering plate. The second week, he did a little better. He only had to put an extra $55 in. But then the weeks 3 and 4, there wasn't much change. In fact, he had to give a little bit more. He was really struggling in his pursuit of godliness with cleaning up his language. Well, William said, I tell you what, I've got a new plan for you. You keep track this week, and I'll fill you in next Sunday. It's still going to cost, but we're going to learn about God's grace. So at the end of that week, he had tallied up his marks. He showed up for church Sunday morning. He and William got together, and William said, okay, here's a blank check. I want you to fill it in. I'm going to pay for your extra offering this week. And that first check cost him about $55. The next week, it only cost him $20. And then weeks 3 and 4, it didn't cost him anything. For you see, Paul couldn't bear to watch his friend pay the price for his mistake. He couldn't bear for his friend to pay his debt. And he willingly gave it up. Now, why would one pursue godliness? Maybe you're a tennis player and you spend a lot of time practicing to get that ball within the lines. When you start out, I think just about everybody starts out hitting it clear over the fence. Home run, only a wrong sport. But a tennis player trains and works hard to be able to hit that ball as hard as possible and keep it in the lines. That's what a tennis player does. A baseball player spends hours in the batting cage hitting ball after ball after ball. And that baseball player spends hours on the field fielding balls. And then with the team rehearsing plays depending on who's on what base, what's the count of the hitter, how many outs are in the inning. That's what a baseball player does. A professional singer works and trains to breathe properly as he sings or she sings. A professional singer works to place that sound in just the right place for proper tone and works on diction so every word can be understood. That's what a singer does. A musician works countless hours practicing to hone the skill. That's what a musician does. A Christian is a Christ follower, and a Christ follower pursues godliness because that's what a Christian does. Godliness is something we pursue not to gain salvation because we're not going to earn it. You can pursue godliness, try to do good things day after day, have good works, but it's not going to earn your salvation. In Christ, salvation has already been granted. And so we pursue godliness because we understand that every sin would be like us taking the hammer and pounding the nail into Jesus' hand. And we can't bear to watch our friend pay the debt for our mistakes. Now, why do we go through all the effort? Why do we go through all the effort to pursue godliness? Verse 7 in our text. 1 Timothy 4. Well, let's back up. Let's start at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training, the tennis player, the football player, the baseball player, bodily training is of some value. But we should train ourselves just as we do for all the other things. You may go through training for your career, for your work. We go through all this training. But above all these things, we should train ourselves for godliness. The reason why we rise above the cultural tide by training for godliness is that we find here in verse 8. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness is of value in every way. That's why we pursue it. It is of great value in every way, not just to our life on earth, but our life on the other side, beyond the grave. It holds promise for us now. And I promise you, this world is a difficult place to live. And as hard as it is, I promise you, if you pursue godliness, it'll be like taking the weights off of your ankles. It'll be like taking the weight off your back, even though the journey may be uphill and there may be struggles. Godliness brings great promise on the journey. Now, there are a lot of promises that the world makes. There's a lot of promises that Hollywood makes. There's a lot of promises that the internet makes. Earthly pleasure only lasts for a moment, and then it leaves you in a great deal of pain. Now, how do we train for this godliness? If it's of great value in every way, how do we train? Right here. It's time to blow the dust off. It's time to open God's Word, for we have been created in His image. He knows us more than we know ourselves. He knows our needs. And so we turn to His book. We spend time in His Word. And we allow the training manual for life to come into our lives, and it will change us from the inside out. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It is living. The Word of God is living and active, and if you let it come into your life, it will change you from the inside out. For more than 8 years, the Center for Bible Engagement has researched the spiritual lives of more than 100,000 people around the world. They have studied for 8 years 100,000 people. And the findings consistently show that engaging the Bible, that if you engage the Bible in your life 4 or more days a week, it is powerful and it will change your life. These findings include a person engaging in the Bible 4 or more times a week. Their odds of giving to temptations such as drinking to excess, viewing pornography, lashing out in anger, gossiping and lying significantly decrease. There is value in spending time in God's Word. Not only that, receiving, reflecting on, and responding to God's Word 4 or more times a week decreases a person's odds of struggling with issues such as feeling bitter, thinking destructively about self or others, having difficulty forgiving others, and feeling discouraged. The individual engaged in the Bible has significantly higher odds of giving financially, memorizing Scripture, and sharing their faith with others. So it took a study hundreds of years later to confirm what the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving a full acceptance. And how do we pursue godliness? We pursue God's Word. Every week I'll put out a sheet in the foyer, and they're down at the bottom of the steps. It has an outline for the message. On the other side, there are 5 days of Scripture reading. It doesn't take long. It's just simple little few verses, a few questions to consider, and something to pray about. And if you spend 4 or 5 days a week opening this book, I promise you it will change your life. Godliness is of value in every way. Paul writes also that this is why we toil and strive, verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the greatest life. A life of pursuing godliness is the greatest life on earth. It doesn't get any better. You can pursue your own pleasures, your own desires. You can pursue what the world has to offer, but it will leave you empty. And you will face difficulty, and you will face struggles, and you will lose people in this world. And when we face death, it hurts and it's hard, and we lose people at all different ages and in all different ways. It's the nature of living in this broken world. And there are all kinds of struggles, broken marriages, addictions, fear and bitterness and depression, and there's so much going on. And the greatest way to overcome it all is to face the world God's way. Paul writes, this is why we toil and strive, because our hope is set on the living God. Have you ever felt hopeless? Go to church. Do you ever feel all alone? Spend time in His Word. Have you ever been distraught? Find a small group where they are studying the Word. Find somebody to be who may be a mature Christian and say, I need you to disciple me. I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to teach me. Find a small group where you can encourage one another to grow in godliness. Now, our world is desperate for godly examples. And here Timothy is receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul. Timothy's young. And Paul is instructing him to be an example, because you're going into a world where politicians lie and they cheat to get ahead, and they lie about their history, they lie about their military experience, they lie about this and that. And there are those that are taking bribes and giving bribes to they're finding all kinds of shortcuts by cheating, lying. Sexual perversion is just running rampant in the world. And that's the kind of world that Timothy is being sent into. A world where absolutes are thrown out the window. Very much like our world today. And he's instructed to work hard, to toil and strive, to be an example of godliness. Now, that's not to say we're perfect. There is no one in this room who is perfect. Not one. In fact, in this pursuit of godliness, I promise you there will be days when you feel like a hypocrite. You feel like, man, I have blown it again. I just can't clean up my language. I just can't stop this sin that just, this temptation that plagues me day after day. I just can't seem to beat it. And there are days when you feel so defeated. And the instructions are to overcome this, but I promise you, there are days when you probably feel just like the Apostle Paul, who wrote a big portion of the New Testament. In Romans 7:19, he said, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Can you relate? I sure can relate. The good news is this. God is a forgiving God. And as long as we get up and we keep going and we don't give up, God is a forgiving God. When we get into troubles, when we fall into sin and we fall down and we don't get up and we just stay right there in our sin, and we just give up and say, I can't overcome it, so I'm just going to give in to it. That's when we get into trouble. But we get up because we have a God of endless second chances. And we confess our sin to our Father, and He just makes us brand new again. He picks us up and we keep going. Now, Romans 6 says, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. I hope not. But 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a God of grace, a Savior who paid the price for us. So we get back up and we dust ourselves off. And we keep working and we keep toiling and we keep pursuing godliness. It's of great value in every way and worth every ounce of energy to pursue. Paul also encourages Timothy to command and teach these things. Verse 11. Command and teach these things. Timothy's young, but this is instruction for all of us. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. And the instructions are just as good for you and me. Immerse yourself in the practice of being an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Immerse yourself in pursuing godliness in the words that you speak. May the words that come from your mouth be words that you could speak if Jesus were right there with you. May the words that come from your mouth be words that you could speak in front of a two-year-old. Be an example as you pursue godliness in your speech. Be an example as you pursue godliness in your conduct, the way you work, that you give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. You don't cut corners. You don't lie and cheat. By the way you treat others, you treat others the way you would want to be treated. You set an example by pursuing godliness in your conduct, in the way you love, that you love others by meeting needs, by helping others, by going out of your way to serve, in faith, by growing in your faith, by spending time. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you immerse yourself in the Word of God. You're pursuing godliness and setting an example in faith and in purity. That your words are true. That you are honest in your dealings. That you keep the sexual relationship within the bounds of marriage. That's God's design. That's purity. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21. Ron read from here earlier. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Thankfully, for those who are in Christ, He's not counting our sins against us, but He's given us a job to do, to be an example. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that. He made Him, Jesus. He was sinless who knew no sin, to become our sin. I don't know how He did it. God, in some supernatural way, took every mistake that we have made and will make, every sin, and He transported them back in time, before we were even born. So when Christ was on the cross, He became our sin even before, hundreds of years before we committed our first sin, to give us His righteousness. What a trade. What a trade. That when we say yes to Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. We confess that. I believe You are the Son of God who's come into the world. You died on a cross for me. You were buried in a tomb and You raised from the dead. We make that confession. We determine that I no longer want to pursue the worldly pleasures, but I want to pursue a godly life. That's repentance. I am making changes in my life. That's repentance. I am changing direction. That's repentance. And repentance is ongoing. There are days when we blow it, but we get up and we turn and say, I got to get away. And I got to pursue godliness. And we are buried. We are baptized. The literal Greek word baptizo literally means to immerse. That's what the literal original, that was the early practice of the early church. It was voted on years later to accept anything other than immersion. And when they voted on it, they said, okay, we'll make it okay just to pour some water if it's in a circumstance where someone can't be immersed, but when they get well or you get to a place where they can be immersed, they need to be immersed. That was voted on later, but in the original church, the original language, a water is purest at its source. Everyone who confessed Jesus as Lord in Acts 2, they say, well, we believe. They confessed that faith. And 3,000 were baptized on that day. They were buried in water. That represents the burial of Jesus, where the old person is crucified with Jesus. That every sin, past, present, future, is transported to the cross. And Jesus embodies our sins. And we are raised into a new life. That's Romans 6. Describes it, a new creation, a new person. Set apart to pursue a life of godliness. In Northern Europe, in Asia, there lives a little creature called an ermine. Ermine. I guess they call it an ermine. And many of these ermine are white as snow. And as I was reading about the ermine, I was reading that, and the pictures of them, I mean, they are just spotless. They're pure white, many of them. They usually have a dark tip on their tail. But a lot of them I saw in their pictures, they were just so white. And where I was reading, it says that they do everything they can to maintain that white fur, to keep it clean, to avoid areas that might tarnish their fur, might stain their fur. And so those who go and hunt or trap the ermine, they'll find their homes, usually in a knoll of a tree or a crevice of a rock, and they'll take mud and murk and mire, and they'll coat that entrance to their home with that mud and murk and mire. And they cut the dogs loose. Cut the dogs loose. Where'd that go? I've been in the South long enough. I'm saying cut the dog loose. Someone would say cut the light off or cut the light on. I say, what, we're going to cut it off? Cut. So they cut the dogs loose. They let the dogs loose. Wow. I don't think I've ever said cut something on or loose my whole life. Well, they turn the dogs loose. Let the dogs loose. They release the dogs. And these creatures take off running for their home. And when they find that it's covered in this mud and murk and mire, they won't run into their home where it's safe and secure, and then they become cornered by the dogs. And it's more important for them to remain pure than to protect their lives. They will lose their life to maintain that purity. And oh, that we would be the same way. That we would do whatever it takes to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to protect our purity. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that as we pursue a godly life, as we prepare for eternity, once we become your sons and daughters, we are raised into an eternal life. We're going to live forever with you, and you are a holy God. So we are preparing for our eternity as we strive for godliness and we seek to grow in our walk with you, and we learn more every day, and we make new steps every day. We're all at different places in this journey. But we are called to pursue godliness, to make changes in our life, because it is beneficial in every way. It comes with great promises, not in, just in this life, but the life to come. Sometimes we don't understand why we are instructed to do certain things. Why to say no to this and yes to this. But we will trust in faith that you know what's best for us because you made us. And we thank you for your word that guides us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you have a decision to make today. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.